Well, good morning, church. Happy New Year to you. If you have your Bible, which I pray that you do, would you please open it to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 12. It was our original intention that today I would be preaching our second sermon in the book of Jude. But since we did not meet last week because of the snow, we decided to hold off that two-week sermon series to the spring. And so this morning we come just to wonderful passage for our encouragement as we enter the new year. So let me read this passage for us, Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll be reading the first three verses. This is God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Allow me to lead us in the pastoral prayer. Father, we come before you and we rightfully remind ourselves that our cup overflows. God, when we remind ourselves of your goodness to us in Christ, the blessings we have, that heaven is in our future, that we have Christ today, Lord, how can we not be the most blessed and happy of all the people? But yet, Lord, we confess as individuals and as a church that, Lord, many times the confession of our lips does not match the affections of our heart. Lord, it is easy to sing about your greatness. It is easy to read your word with enthusiasm and passion. But yet, Father, at times we grow dull. God, even worse, we grow bored. And although, God, we proclaim the excellencies of the good news of the gospel, sometimes its promises and its truths do very little to conjure up joy and hope and faith and obedience. And so, Lord, for these times, we cry pardon. God, forgive us. Give us faith, we pray. For, Lord, we know that the Christian life can only be lived by faith. And so, Lord, this is why we rely on your word. So may this time, as we approach your word, not be the musings of this pastor, but, Lord, may it be the sound and firm proclamation of what your word is teaching us. So, God, help us in this moment. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. May I get out of the way that your word may sound forth in your church. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the title of today's sermon is Endurance Needed. Endurance Needed. This is really a simple passage. It's not overly complicated, but yet it is one of the most profound passages in the New Testament. And what this passage makes clear is that the Christian life can be compared to a marathon. Now, I'm no expert in running races, but I think I know enough to venture into this, that a marathon is not like a sprint. In a sprint, you run as fast as you can for a short amount of time. But for a marathon, for a longer race, you need to develop endurance and stamina. And it is the latter in which the Christian life is referred to. It's referred to as a race, but it's more of a marathon than a sprint. What we'll see here in verse 1 is that the author of Hebrews says that we are all to run the race that is set before us. And so what's interesting is that if you are a Christian, you are in a race, but your race may look a little different than my race. Our Christian brothers and sisters who live in parts of the world where Christianity is under persecution, their race is going to look different than our race. I do not live your life. I do not have your trials and your temptations. I don't have your circumstances, and vice versa. And so we are all on a race, and our races look a little different. But even though they're different, here is what I can promise is going to be the same for every single Christian of every generation. That there is going to be a temptation as you run your Christian race that you will lose stamina. That you will be tempted to give up. And even more sadly, some of you may be tempted to exit the race altogether. And certainly this was the threat to which the author of Hebrews even writes this epistle. These Jewish Christians had heard the gospel. They had heard about the Messiah who did not come to be a conquering warrior, but he came instead to conquer sin on the cross. They had heard who Jesus was. They had trusted in the Messiah, and they had begun well. They started their race well. They were willing to suffer for the gospel. They were willing to joyfully give up the confiscation of their property for the sake of Christ. But yet, persecution came. They began to become marginalized. Maybe some of their family members began to reject them for their newfound faith in this Messiah. And there's this temptation. For them, it's to revert back to Judaism. Well, at least in Judaism, it's organized and people kind of think well of it and it kind of has its structure and it's historical. And at least when we were just practicing Judaism, no one was against us. Really, you can compare a little bit of this issue to the famous kid's story of the tortoise and the hare. You all know the hare. He started off really strong, comes out of the gate running fast, but yet he gets distracted. He takes a nap. He visits some friends. But it was the tortoise who had that faithful endurance, that stamina, just one foot in front of the other. And so the author of Hebrews knows that his audience, they're tempted to be like that hare where they start off well, but they don't finish well. And so because of their temptation to come back into Judaism, the book of Hebrews is rather simple in a way. There's actually some really hard passages, but it's simple in a way in that the point is to communicate that Jesus is better. That Jesus is better than the angels. That he is a better priest, that he is a better Moses, that the entire Old Testament sacrificial system was just a shadow, and Jesus is the substance. Jesus provides the once-for-all sacrifice for all sins. And so the author of Hebrews knows that his readers need endurance. He even says in Hebrews 10:36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And so after he gets done telling them about how Christ is better than what they had in Judaism, he recognizes that they need faith. And so he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and then conviction of things not seen." And in that famous passage, Hebrews 11, he just gives example after example, story after story, of giving them a picture of what does a life of faith look like. He knows that they need faith because he knows that they have a temptation to start their race well, but not to finish well. And friends, this is our temptation. Maybe you have been through a very challenging season with trials and discouragements, and your temptation is to stall in your Christian growth. And as you look over the last 2-3 years of your life, in many ways, you don't see much growth. Endurance is needed. Or maybe you're someone here and you feel the pull of the world and its desires. And maybe these desires are causing you to sin in some way or to disobey Jesus. Well, endurance is needed. Maybe you're someone here and you struggle with the love and the approval of others, the appraise of the world. And instead of living under the conviction of what God's word says, you're tempted to go against God's word because you want to be well esteemed and liked by others. Endurance is needed. Really, there are no shortage of temptations that I can list and demonstrate that for most Christians, we will have temptations that will bog us down in our Christian journey, in our Christian race. These last 2 years have been hard. 2 years ago, we ushered in a new decade. There was optimism, articles saying this is going to be the new roaring 20s. And so we don't pretend that it's been easy these last 2 years to run well the race that is set before us. Yet at the same time, I know that there are brothers and sisters in this room where you are running well, and we are encouraged by you. And in a message like this, we just want you to understand that endurance is needed for you too, that you continue to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus. But I hope you understand that no matter who you are, if you're a Christian, endurance is needed. And so my time this morning will just be rather simply walking through these three verses. My point is simple enough, and here's what I believe the author of Hebrews is communicating in these three verses, that to run our race with endurance, we must have the right focus. That if we are going to run our Christian race with endurance towards the prize of Christ in heaven, we must have the right focus. And so the author of Hebrews in this wonderful passage gives us three ways that we can have the right focus to endure well during our Christian race, our Christian life. And so these three points, I'll give them to you up front so you can write them down. First, we are to look back for encouragement. Secondly, we are to look out for obstacles. And thirdly, we must look up to Christ. Let me say those again. We are to look back for encouragement, look out for obstacles. And thirdly, we must look up to Christ. So there you are. There's three buckets for you. Look back, look out, and look up. Let's begin with the first one. We are to look back for encouragement. Would you look back down at your Bibles, please, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So the first way that we can run our race with endurance, that we don't just start well, but we also end well, is that we would look back to past saints for encouragement. Again, I just mentioned in the context that Hebrews chapter 11 is this wonderful passage that we often refer to as the Hall of Faith. And what the author of Hebrews does is he goes through the patriarchs and all these famous Old Testament stories and talks about how they endured their life of faith. And the goal for that is to conjure up encouragement. The author of Hebrews knows that this Christian life that we have all been summoned to and been called to by God is going to be a life that comes with discouragement, that comes with hardship. If you haven't heard it before, hear that the Christian life will come with hardship, that we will at times suffer. But God intends for you, Christian, to be encouraged in this Christian life. And one of the ways he means for your encouragement is to look back to those who have gone before us. He wants them to be encouraged as they hear about Moses. Moses, who would rather be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He wanted them to be encouraged in their faith by remembering the faith of Rahab, the prostitute, who did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. He, in essence, tells them there's really no shortage of examples of men and women alike that we can be encouraged by. Let me just read a little bit of what he says in Hebrews 11. He says, For time would fail me to tell you of all those who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Women who received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. God intends for you to run your race with encouragement. And again, part of that encouragement comes when we look back to the faithful saints who have gone before us. And how much more blessed are we to have 2,000 years of church history where we can go back the sands of time and read about the early church, to read about the great theologians who stomped out error, to read about the good popes, to read about the reformers, to read about all the countless missionaries and faithful saints who are now with the Lord. You know, just one practical application I can give to you in this point is be someone who reads the biographies of missionaries. Missionaries are normal people just like us, I promise. There's nothing more special about them. So if you are encouraged, yes, my brother Eric says amen, right? Missionary we support. If you are encouraged by a missionary, be confident that it is the Lord's grace in their life. And if you want suggestions, please come to Pastor Carl, myself. Someone here, I'm sure, can point you to some good ones. I'll give you one recommendation. This last summer, reading through the biography of Adoniram Judson, the book called To the Golden Shore, America's first missionary who went to Burma, which is modern-day Myanmar. I mean, the incredible faith and suffering of Adoniram Judson to bring the gospel to the Burmese people. Just incredibly inspiring. And it's stories like this that God intends for us to be encouraged. Now, I think you can understand a little bit of the point that the author of Hebrews is doing. He's saying, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that word witnesses is the word for martyr, imagine like you are in a great coliseum, and you are running your long race, and you see King David wave at you, and you see Moses give you a wink. Right? And you see Samuel the prophet give you an air high five. That wouldn't put pressure on you. It would cause you to kind of stand up a little bit more firm. You know, it's the new year, so what would the first sermon of the year be without a golf illustration? But sometimes when you go golfing, it gets really slow. There's people in front of you who aren't any good, and they slow down the entire course, not pointing fingers or anything. And so there becomes like a wait. And so you're waiting on the tee box. And sometimes it gets so backed up that there's like the group behind you is now waiting with you on the tee box. And the group behind you. And one time in particular, there was like, I felt like 12 people waiting. And it was my turn to tee off. Right? But imagine if someone said, hey, in that 12 people, Jordan Spieth, Rory McIlroy, Dustin Johnson are going to be watching you. Now, sure, some of us may kind of crack under the pressure, but I guarantee you, in the presence of so many witnesses, what it causes you to do is not to slouch in fear, but to kind of stand up for the occasion. And brothers and sisters, be encouraged that you are not alone, that you think that the trial and temptation that you have is unique. But But I promise you, the teacher of Ecclesiastes says nothing is new under the sun. There have been countless and scores of Christians who have gone before you. Look back, remember them, and be encouraged by them. So how do we endure well? One, we look back for encouragement. But number two, we look out for obstacles. When you look back down at the passage, chapter 12, verse 1, let us also, so again, also like the hall of faith, also like them, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so again, if the Christian life is a metaphor of a race, here the idea is that we are to strip off anything that would slow us down in this race. We are to look out for the obstacles that may cause us to being distracted in our Christian race. And so what he does here is he gives us two different obstacles. And let me go over them briefly. First, he says that we are to lay aside every weight. Now, every weight here is not referring to the bad things that are weighing us down. These are the things that are innocent in and of themselves. These can be anything that weighs you down spiritually. It doesn't have to be a sin. It doesn't have to be anything that's bad. But anything that weighs you down spiritually, you are to put off. This could be a friendship, an association, an event, a place, a habit, a pleasure, a movie, a show. And if any of these things cause you to be dragged down in your Christian life, we are being told that we should strip them away. Now, we need to be careful of not being legalistic here, right? Remember, you are running your race. There are things that some Christians can do and their conscience allows it, and yet there are other things that a Christian cannot do the same thing. What's important is that we run our own race, but the point of this is that there are at times good things that aren't bad, but yet unique to you, that drag you down spiritually. Remove them. January 2009, I came back from Christmas break. My roommate and I were exchanging what we got for Christmas, and he mentioned that he got an Xbox from his mom. Well, I was on my high horse back then, and I looked down upon people who played video games and thought they were childish, and that's what I did in junior high, but haven't we grown up? Well, so it was a few days later, I found myself just playing one or two games. And I kind of liked it. And I started playing some more. A few weeks go by, and it's time for chapel. But we made it so far in the game. We could just miss chapel this once, right? We missed chapel again. At the time, I was dating a wonderful girl named Amy, who became my wife, and at the time, we were long distance, and I would put on my headset to talk to her before the days of FaceTime, and put on my headset to talk to her and play video games. My roommate would promise not to talk while I was talking to my girlfriend, and she would say, "Why are you taking 10 seconds to answer?" And the next thing I know, like, it's time for Greek class, and I think I have 4 more cuts left for the semester. I don't have to go to class today. So there I was at Bible college, given the extreme privilege of studying God's Word. And video games, I mean, they're not bad. In fact, in many ways, it provided more community. All these guys from our floor would come into our room, and it provided some good things. And I'm not saying that I made this observation overnight. The Lord took some time eventually in my heart. But eventually, I came to the conclusion that I am wasting time with the Lord, with others, with my studies. I think I need to put away video games. I need to put away video games. I think we can all agree and be honest here that as Western Americans, we have so many things weighing us down and so many good things. And I would just challenge you to think through your entertainment consumption on a given week. You know, even this last week, the week in between holidays, and the snow seems to make life just kind of slow down. You would think we'd have all this extra time to read and pray, to be fasting. Yeah, I think we all know the natural tendency of our hearts to just drift towards a screen, to watching Marvel movies. Again, I offer no prescription here, but let me just say this. As one of your pastors, I would encourage you, take inventory of how much time you spend behind a screen. There are things that are weighing us down, and we need to cut them loose. As you run your own race, be mindful, be wise. But more than just putting away good things or every weight, he also says, and the sin which clings so closely. Really, this is an apt description of what sin does. Sin clings closely, does it not? Sin, if you give it just an inch, will want to take a mile. You say, well, I'm just going to look once. I'm just going to do this one time. I'm just going to fudge the tax numbers just a little bit. And the next thing you know, you're doing more and more. You're doing something that you said you'd never do again, because that's what sin does. It clings closely. But when the author of Hebrews mentions the sin that clings closely, what he's talking about is what we refer to as besetting sins, the sins that are common to you, that you readily commit. Now, these sins might be different for other Christians. The sins that you are uniquely struggling with sometimes can be very similar to other Christians. But we need to be careful here. We need to be more self-aware. We don't need to think about other people's sins. We need to think about our own sins. And so I ask you, what are those sins in your life that so easily tangle you up? Is it covetousness? Envy? Is it being overly critical all the time? Laziness? Pornography? Lust? Greed, anger. What are those sins in your life that just seem to keep coming up, that cling closely? For the sake of your Christian race, cut it away. Throw it aside. As Christians, we take sin seriously. We repent from our sins. Our sin is the reason why the Lord Jesus had to go to the cross, that he may be a substitute for our sin, that he may die for our sin. How much more than for those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, look at sin and its vileness and turn from it. I'm sure you understand the simple metaphor here, that if you're about to start a long race and someone right before you start comes and puts a backpack on you and unzips this backpack and puts a 50-pound weight and then zips it back up and says, go, you're not going to run well. You're going to run out of stamina. And so we need to remove these weights. We need to divest from anything, even if it's a good thing, and especially the sin that clings closely. And we are to run with endurance. Take this seriously, Christian. And the sobering words of Kent Hughes when commenting on this passage says this: all it takes is one sin or one hindrance to sabotage the runner's soul. And so when we properly divest from these obstacles and we look out for the things that would weigh us down, we are to run. And so with the proper encouragement of looking to the past, and with the proper of divesting of any obstacle, lastly, we are to look up to Christ. Would you look at verse 2 with me? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What an amazing verse. Many times when I come up to preach passages like this, I feel my lack of inadequacy. How could I ever comment well on the gloriousness of this passage? I promise you that your time will be well spent this week meditating and considering this verse. A friend of mine from our church sent me this quote by John Newton when he found out that I was preaching from this passage. Consider what John Newton says. He says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the duty, the privilege, the safety, the unspeakable happiness of a believer are all comprised in that one sentence, looking unto Jesus." Let us pray that the eyes of our faith and understanding may be opened and strengthened, and then let us fix our whole regard upon him. I love how he says that, right? The unspeakable happiness of a believer is all comprised in this one sentence, looking unto Christ. Amen? So what do we look to Christ for? Well, first, we are to look to Christ as the foundation of our faith, as the foundation of our faith. We are told here that Jesus is the both author and the perfecter of our faith, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Literally here is kind of the idea of he is the pioneer of it. And so Jesus, we're being told here, is the one who initiates our faith. He is the one who bestows our faith. The very fact remains that the only reason we made it to the starting line of the race is because of Jesus. He is the author of our faith. The only reason why we will make it to the end is because of Jesus. And so don't hear this message that you must endure by your own strength or by your own wit or by your own abilities. That wouldn't be a Christian message. No, but rather we look to Christ as the author, the pioneer, the starter, the initiator of our faith. The only reason we will finish is because of Jesus. And so, friends, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is the one who has saved us. Jesus, who by the power of his Spirit is saving us. And it is Jesus who will save us and bring us safely into glory. Consider what Spurgeon has to say about this. If you ever just want to say it better, quote Spurgeon. "Remember, therefore, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to your hand, which you are grasping Christ, but as to Christ. Look not to your hope, but to Jesus, the source of your hope. Look not to your faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul." Amen? And so this is the focus we must have. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. He will lead me safely home. Right? Isn't what we sing in the famous words of Amazing Grace, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me." I guess some of you know Amazing Grace, some of, right? And grace will lead us home. So the author of Hebrews, he knows this, right? And then later in chapter 13, he will say, "May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will." God is the one who equips. So Jesus is not just the author, he's also the perfecter of our faith. It was the food of Jesus to do the will of his Father. It was Jesus who is the crowning example of trust in God. He brought faith to full expression. Jesus is truly the one who is the embodiment of a life of faith. And so Jesus is the foundation of our faith, but he is also, secondly, the example of our faith. Now, interesting, I named this point, my third point, that we are to look up to Christ, very much unlike how the author of Hebrews says. Look what he says, though, in verse 2. He says, "Looking to Jesus." He doesn't say looking to Christ. He says looking to Jesus. And that is an important observation. Because by saying Jesus and not Christ, what the author is trying to communicate is he wants us to think about the humanity of Jesus. He wants us to think about the example of Jesus' earthly life. And really, for us to really feel the weight of this passage, for us to really consider its depth, there's really three really important words that we have to consider. And it's right there in verse 2. Endured the cross. He endured the cross. When we look to Jesus as our example, we must remember that he endured the cross. The physical pain of crucifixion, the isolation, the abandonment, the rejection. But even worse, Jesus, when he endured the cross, it was the spiritual pain that was so great because he who knew no sin became sin for us. Friends, Jesus suffered an eternity of hell while hanging there naked on that cross. And he didn't just get through it. He didn't just cope through it. He didn't just keep trying to count his way till his final end. No, he endured the cross. What's interesting here, it says that he despised the shame. That's always kind of an interesting expression, but in essence, what he's saying, that Jesus didn't even look at the pain or the suffering or the shame of the cross and really give it any attention at all. He just put it away. That wasn't his focus. He was able to suffer such immense pain and spiritual anguish while enduring it with joy. How is that possible? The passage tells us that it is because of his future exaltation that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew what his future exaltation meant. It meant heaven's homecoming. It meant being reunited to his Father. He knew what his future exaltation would mean for his people, that he'd be the redeemer of many sons and daughters, that he would be able to be our great high priest who ever lives and pleads for us. Amen. Jesus endured his life of faith with joy. And this is why he summarizes in verse 3, would you look down, he says, consider him. In essence, behold him, gaze upon him, meditate on him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus is our example of how we can endure in our Christian life, that we can look to the same joy, that we can remember what Christ has done for us, that we can remember that we have the promise of resurrection and eternal life. That Jesus, who endured the worst tragedy of all tragedies, yet had joy. Consider him. On this second day of the new year, what an important verse to remind ourselves to preach the gospel to our hearts every day, to remind ourselves every day of Jesus. Consider him. Oh, Christian, never grow weary of considering the Lord Jesus. In fact, do you want the quickest way of backsliding and ruining your Christian journey and race? It is to not consider Jesus. It is to forget him. So this is how we are to look to Christ. We look to him as the foundation of our faith, the example of our faith, knowing that he is keeping us safe and secure, that he in his humanity provides an example for us of how we can endure. And so friends, when we look to Jesus, here is God's purpose for your life, that you would become like him. That as you run your Christian race, and as you are enduring, you can have joy. And so however you would describe your Christian race right now, maybe you would say that you're running well. Maybe you would say that you have been bogged down by some weights or some sins. Or maybe if you had the honesty and humility to say that you just have flatlined, that your Christian race, you've kind of fallen asleep. Here's the encouragement for you. Look to Christ. Behold your Savior. Remember him. Remember that he endured the cross for you, that he may bring you in to his Father, that you may be fully accepted by him. Remember Christ. Consider him, that he is the true treasure of your heart. And so looking to Christ and considering him is where we will find our strength to find that new, fresh sense of endurance to run this race. And so friends, like I said in the introduction, this passage in many ways is simple, but it is so profound. And the thrust of this passage is this, that we must be fully absorbed with Jesus. Which means negatively, we cast off anything that would slow us down. And positively, we consider him and meditate upon him. Hope Community Church is 90 years old today. On the first Sunday of January in 1932, 15 members and their one pastor, F.C. Boyce, held their very first service. Now, this church has had a few name changes and different buildings over the years, but God in his grace has preserved this ministry for 90 years. My question is how does a church continue to endure for the next 90 years? How do we endure in our Christian races after the last 2 years that we just had, and really in many ways still looking pretty bleak? How do we avoid being like the hare who starts off well but doesn't finish well? How do we live a life of faith in which we joyfully endure hardship? Well, I hope you know the answers to those. That we look back for encouragement. That as a church and as individuals, we look out for obstacles. We remove any obstacle or sin that clings closely. But most importantly, and absolutely central, we look to Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May this year in 2022, we believe and know more than ever that on Christ is the solid rock. And all other ground is just sinking sand. Let's pray. And as I close this in prayer, allow me to read a prayer entitled, A Disciple's Renewal, for us. O Savior, help us, for we are slow to learn, prone to forget, and so weak to climb. Lord, we are in the foothills when we should be on the heights. And Lord, we are pained by our graceless hearts, our prayerless days, our poverty of love, our sloth in the heavenly race, our sullied consciences, the wasted hours, unspent opportunities, Lord. Father, we confess that we are blind while light shines around us. Take the scales from our eyes. Grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. And so, Lord, make it our chiefest joy to study you, to meditate on you, to gaze on you, to sit like Mary at your feet, to lean like John on your breast, to appeal like Peter to your love, to count like Paul all things rubbish. And so, O Savior, give us increase and progress in grace, that there may be more decision in our character, more vigor in our purposes, more elevation in our lives, more fervor in our devotion, more constancy in our zeal. And as we have position in the world, keep us from making the world our position. May we never seek in the creature what can only be found in the Creator. And so, Jesus, let not faith cease from seeking you until it vanishes into sight. Ride forth in us, you, King of kings and Lord of lords, that we may live victoriously and in victory attain our end. Amen.